If we can open our Bibles today at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. As I get organized here. And I titled this, Resurrection Evidence. So we've seen that the Corinthian church has had a lot of issues. They still had the influence of the worldly people in Corinth. And we saw that they treated communion like they were at one of the temples eating and feasting and drinking, and that they ate and drank in excess during the communion at the church. They were suing each other using the Corinthian courts instead of having their disputes resolved by the elders within the church. They questioned whether they could touch their wives. Basically, how should they deal with an unbelieving spouse? When can they divorce a spouse? So they had a lot of things going on that they were questioning. And Paul has been patiently and lovingly addressing them. We recently went through the spiritual gifts in which Paul dealt with their pride, their selfishness, as they used these gifts improperly to glorify themselves instead of edifying their brothers and sisters and edifying the church. And looking at how Paul addressed using those gifts in church in order so that all may be edified, the tongue spoken needing an interpreter. And no more than two or three people doing it. The same as prophecy. No more than two or three people prophesying, one at a time. He set up the order for these gifts and explained that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that's in all the churches. So now Paul will be addressing another issue that apparently has come up in the church of Corinth, one of the most important doctrines in the church. The resurrection. And it's possible they were being influenced by Sadducees who had converted and maybe not fully understanding the truth of the resurrection, or they were being challenged in one way or another on the issue, whether it was of the spirit or it was of the body. And you recall Paul when he was addressing the council, when he was being held by the Romans, and he went to the council and he said, in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he said that, there was a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The assembly was divided. Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But Pharisees confess both. So it could be something like that going on. So we're going to see now how Paul is going to start to address this essential doctrine of the resurrection. As he gives the Corinthians now the evidence. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we give you thanks for this day, Lord. Father, we thank you for the ability to meet here, and we thank you for this business. And Lord, I do ask that you open our hearts to hear your word, Father. That, Father, we'd understand, Father, and see what Paul is saying about the resurrection. We'd understand the importance of it. And we would examine the evidence also, Father. But a lot of us already have, Lord, and we truly believe. So let Just help us to open our hearts to hear what you have to say through it, Father. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here we see Paul addressing the Corinthians as brethren, showing that he recognizes them as believers or fellow Christians. He loves them. He's concerned with them. Paul's patience with them through all the nonsense that we've seen, and he still cares. And he wanted to correct their doctrine and continually pointed them back to God via the gospel. Now, Paul is going to give evidence and testimony to the Corinthians on the death, burial, and resurrection. The Corinthians most likely, again, not understanding the resurrection and how it applies to them. He starts here with the gospel he preached to them, that in which they stand, the gospel that changed their lives. That change being the evidence of the truth of Christ, his death and resurrection. And by this they are saved, if they hold fast to the word, not just the word, but the word Paul preached. And it seems Paul was well aware of those who would mislead and confuse the weak, those weak people in faith. So he continues to confirm it. It is the gospel he preached. And you think of the gospel message and how it has endured until today, and the people who have died because of their faith in Jesus Christ. How the apostles, when Jesus died, ran back to their old lives. But then, seeing him resurrected, they followed him again, sharing the good news, the gospel, his resurrection. And they did this unto death. And those deaths were not pretty. Paul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, turning from his life of persecuting Jews, or persecuting Christians, in which he was famous and feared for, becoming an apostle now, giving all up and living his life fully for God. Kenneth Scott, a church historian, wrote this. It was the conviction of the resurrection of Jesus which lifted his followers out of the despair into which his death had cast them, and which led them to the perpetuation of the movement begun by him. But for their profound belief that the crucified had risen from the dead, and they had seen him and talked with him, the death of Jesus, even Jesus himself, would probably have been all but forgotten. And Paul goes on to say, unless, of course, you believed in vain. And we'll see later in this chapter that if you do not believe in the resurrection from the dead, your faith is in vain. But he also could be referring to that empty faith where you never really believed the gospel when you first heard it anyways. Some people just like to hang out with Christians. So this first evidence we see presented is the church, the Corinthians. They would not be part of a church without the resurrection because the apostles would still be fishing. When they heard he was back from the dead, that's when they came back. When they saw him, they could touch him. The church then being established at Pentecost. Its leaders hand chosen. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now Paul wrote also in Galatians chapter 1 verse 12, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul delivered the authoritative word of God, and it was given to him through revelation. Now, he was also well taught by Gamaliel, a revered Pharisee. Thus, Paul would have thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. And there was no New Testament at the time, so Paul was preaching from the Old Testament and the inspiration, that revelation from God, when he shared the gospel. Paul would have had a great understanding of Psalm 22, referring to Jesus' death. And I'll read some of this out of verse 14, but the rest you can read yourself. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to that dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Another description of Christ's death by crucifixion can be seen in Isaiah chapter 52. You start there with verse 12, and you can go right into chapter 53. I'll read some of chapter 53, a few verses. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, starting in verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We see his burial in Isaiah chapter 50, going on to verse 9, same chapter. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus died between two criminals on the cross with the wicked. Yet Joseph of Arimathea, an affluent member, they believe, of the Sanhedrin, but a very rich man, he was buried in his tomb with the rich. And we see pictures or prophecies of the resurrection. Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 25, said, "Who has delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification?" In verse 10, chapter 53 of Isaiah, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, who was delivered up because of our offenses? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of our Lord shall prosper in his hand." Raised because of our justification. Jesus said to the scribes in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, "Then a certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would like to see a sign from you." And what did he say? "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there will be no sign given, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he went on to say in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, greater than he is here." At Pentecost, Peter quoted from Psalm 16. We saw this in Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 25, "For David says concerning him," and this is David talking about himself, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That's from verse 10, Psalm 16. And Peter's now going to take all this and apply it to Christ. "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Paul was familiar with the Old Testament scripture, and thus we see his second form of evidence for that resurrection. It's scripture. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. So when Jesus was walking with the two disciples, they'd stopped, they had bread together, and this is where Jesus had revealed themselves to them. And I'll pick up in verse 33 right at the end of Luke chapter 24. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So the first apostle that Jesus appeared to was Peter, somewhere between seeing Mary and these two disciples. We see in John that he appeared to the others. Chapter 20, verse 19, the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood in the midst, saying, "Peace be with you." And when he said that, he showed them. He showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were glad. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." So first Jesus showed himself to Cephas, the ladies first, but then to Cephas. The original Aramaic name for Peter is Cephas, just so you know. And the rest of his inner circle of the disciples. But he didn't stop there. Paul goes on, "After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now, several thoughts have been put forth on this, for where and when such a large group may have encountered the risen Jesus. Most believe it was at the Galilee gathering. If you recall in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, the ladies were running to tell the disciples. And he said, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" And Jesus then met them there in Galilee later. And we're going to see that a little bit later on also. So we see the resurrected Jesus also teaching. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He was there with them 40 days. Obviously, during that kind of a time frame, Jesus could have revealed himself on multiple occasions that are not recorded in the Gospels. Paul states that some of those witnesses had already died, fallen asleep, at the time Paul had written this. But he goes on, "After that, he was seen by James." And James here, they believe, is the brother of Jesus.